good morning. Oh, you're in good voice today. Do you know, when I came and stood at the front for this, I could hear you singing just with such gusto. Did you hear the dangerous prayer that we prayed in that song, that last song? Did you hear it? Verse 3, it was, unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You've made us for much more than this. And here it is, awake the kingdom seed in us. What a prayer to pray. Unleash your kingdom's power and awake the kingdom seed in us. And if we were going to sum up the sermon, perhaps it would just be that and I could sit down. But alas, I know you want a good sermon, right? So it's really good to open God's word together, and it's a joy to have the responsibility for doing that this morning. We're continuing on in our short series about passion for God, and it's only a short series, only 4 weeks long, and we've already had a week. We're into our second, and next week we're going to be thinking about living with holy passion, and the week after about igniting the gift that God has given you within, maybe awakening that kingdom seed. So do you remember last week Chris spoke to us about longing for God, our desire for God, longing for God, and we looked at Psalm 42, and that opening verse really brought alive that sense of what it means to long for God. There was an invitation for us to think about our own experience and the landscape of our heart, our emotion, the soul. The challenge was, can we say like the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, Lord? It's a great challenge, a really great challenge. But I was really taken with the idea that Chris shared that spiritual dryness begins when faith becomes something mechanical rather than relational. Do you remember when Chris said that? Spiritual dryness begins when faith becomes something mechanical rather than relational. And as we come to this week's topic, I want to encourage you to hold on to that understanding of faith being relational. This week, we're thinking about intentional discipleship. That's our theme. And we've been given a verse of scripture to use as a springboard to think about what discipleship is. And we're going to look at that verse together in a moment, what it means for us. But this morning, I also want to offer perhaps a slightly different perspective on those verses and on discipleship. And I want to take a bit of liberty because this week's theme is not titled Intentional Disciple. Rather, it is Intentional Discipleship. Being an intentional disciple focuses on our relationship with Christ, which, of course, is a first things first thing. It's foundational. It's non-negotiable. It needs to be there. But the title of intentional discipleship invites us to think about something else, our role in helping others to follow Christ. Matthew 28, reading on from verse 16, the Great Commission, it says this, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, they saw him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, we've got a baptism today. So it sounds like we might be in the business of this. It might be what we get to participate in. So as we look at our verse for today, I want to hold in context, in the context of this instruction by Jesus. We've got a job to do. Our job is to go and make disciples. Why? Because the resurrected Lord Jesus, in all his authority, is telling us to be intentional about disciple making. Our verse for today is Luke 9. You might want to turn to Luke 9, if you've got your Bible open, and we're looking specifically at verse 23. But let's look at what's gone on in Luke 9 to get to this point. And perhaps as well, you might notice how there's some themes that might resonate with what we've just read in Matthew 28. So the top of Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12 on a mission exercise. He gives them power and authority. We've heard something of Jesus's power and authority. And then we go on in the story and we see Jesus feeding at least 5,000 people. There's a miracle that's happening in the hands of the disciples. And then there's this very personal moment, a movement to a personal moment between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes his own confession that Jesus is God's Messiah. And then, after all this power and authority and miracle and revelation, we come to this moment where Jesus shares something deeply shocking to the disciples. Shocking about what is to come. And we pick up the story at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Can you picture hearing these verses, hearing this said to you? You've witnessed power and authority, miracles and revelations, and then Jesus shares something deeply shocking. He must be killed. It's really jarring. And then what comes next for the disciples is probably even more surprising. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." It feels heavy with significance. So I'm going to briefly unpack these things to you, and before I offer you a different perspective this morning. So we're going to move at a bit of pace, if that's okay. So to deny yourself, this is not an invitation to self-hatred or some sort of self-punishment. It is an invitation to a different paradigm, a different way of making sense of life. As we read on in Luke 9, verse 24, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." It's an invitation to a change in agenda, moving from our agenda to a kingdom agenda. And I'm sure the words of Matthew 6 will be familiar to you. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And it goes on. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." There is freedom that we can experience when our human plans, our human agenda, makes way and aligns to his kingdom plans and his kingdom agenda. So denying ourselves means learning to see life the way Jesus sees it. To take up our cross is an invitation daily to think about the cost of following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. For the vast majority of us, it's not one of rejection or one of victimization, but there are people who suffer for the faith. But it's a pragmatic invitation that's being made here. Just notice what's said in verse 25. What good is it? What good is it if for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self? What good is it? To take up your cross daily, it's about being pragmatic. It's about what we do. What good is it? There is work to be done. So what good is it about how you've spent your time? For most, this is not a literal taking up of a cross. For some, it might be, but for most, it's not. But it is a reminder that some acts of service, perhaps all acts of service, come with a little sacrifice, a little cost. And when I was thinking about that earlier this week, my mind went to the story of the widow, the widow's mite. Do you remember? Mark 12. I'll read it to you. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Taking up our cross daily is a pragmatic response to the abundant generosity of our Lord and Savior. So there's an invitation to see differently, and there's an invitation to live differently. But what about this final phrase, "to follow me"? This invitation to follow me is a relational one, but it's also an invitation that inspires belief. The rabbis would call their disciples in this way. It was a pronouncement, a public endorsement made by the rabbi of someone that they were discipling. Matthew 4, verse 18, picks up the story of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Have a listen. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. So two brothers working the family business, and therefore we can assume perhaps not the brightest in the traditional sense when it comes to moving through the schools of Jewish teaching. We know this because they're apprenticing to the family trade. But Jesus intentionally uses the words of a rabbi to initiate them as his disciples. He says, "Come, follow me." It's a provocative phrase. They left what they were doing, not because they knew where they were going. They left what they were doing because someone believed in them. Because someone saw greatness, perhaps, where others saw weakness. Jesus had faith in them, which in time would enable these brothers to lead others to have faith in Jesus himself. So following Jesus is to accept his endorsement of us, to believe that when he says, "Come follow me," he means it and he believes in you. We are all worthy to answer that invitation. And if you listen to nothing else this morning, hear that. You are worthy to answer Jesus' invitation to you to come follow him. We often read this verse as a call to personal devotion, and it is. You know, we can see how Jesus fulfilled these verses. First, he denied himself. He literally gave his life away. He carried his cross, quite literally, his own cross, and he carried it for others. He called followers, and he formed them. He called his disciples. He invested in them. And the way that Jesus discipled others can become the way that we can disciple others for his sake. Because following Jesus is not just about walking with him ourselves, but about helping others to learn to walk with him too. That's the example of Jesus. So how do we do that? Let's look again at, or go back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which of course is slightly after, it's a lot after Luke 9 in the narrative. But there's this really strong instruction here. Go and make disciples. Go and make. Not go and make attenders or members, but go and make disciples. This is an active thing. Disciples are made. They're not born. They need to be raised up and formed. Colossians 1 verse 28 says this: "He," who is Christ, the hope of glory, "he is the one whom we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Fully mature in Christ. Our job is to be disciples who disciple others to maturity. And I want to offer you this morning three marks of intentional discipleship as we seek to do just that. And when we look at how Jesus formed his disciples, I think it's three patterns that we can begin to notice that emerge. So disciples, they're formed intentionally. And I want to suggest that that's about relational discipleship. They grow holistically, that's developmental, and they're sent purposefully, and that's transformational. So let me unpack these. And as I do unpack them, the invitation is this, okay? It's to think about the people that you're discipling and maybe run this as a little bit of a temperature check or an MOT, and maybe ask yourself, how am I doing with those that I'm seeking to disciple? And maybe as you listen to this, you might find a bit of challenge about, oh, maybe I could do a little bit more of this, or maybe I could think about this a bit. Just an invitation. So first up, intentional discipleship is relational. It's about a dynamic that exists between the discipler and the disciple, the discipler being us as we seek to disciple someone into maturity in Christ. We've already picked up the idea of a disciple being chosen from our quick look at Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. In this moment, Jesus was offering something very different to the normal rabbinical tradition at that time. Rather than the disciples choosing their teacher, their rabbi, the teacher was choosing their disciple. This is very different. So intentional discipleship is where you take responsibility to seek someone out, to invest in them, placing value and importance on the individual and the relationship that you hold with them. It is a sacred privilege and responsibility. Not only, though, is this an invitation of intentional discipleship between two people, it's an invitation to share in community with others. We call it the church. What a wonderful resource we have, each other, in the life of CBC. We are a church. We're called to share in community as we seek to disciple others. Now, the early church had no division between doing church and being a disciple. The gathered church would come together for worship just like we have this morning, and then the dispersed disciples go out to change the world through their relationships. The two were linked together. They were not separate. David Watson, in his book, Discipleship, says this: we must share our lives with one another to such a degree that God is able to share his life in and through us, until he forms us into the pattern that he wants us to be, into the likeness of his own son, and until he develops the gifts and ministries he has given us into full maturity. So intentional discipleship is about sharing life in community. It's about showing up with vulnerability, being real with each other so that we might reach full maturity, be all that God wants us to be. And we know when we're in community, because if we're missing, the community comes out to find us, right? So in intentional discipleship, the disciple is found when they go missing. And I know this verse speaks of the Father's heart for the lost, but I think it's something, a pattern that we can take note of. Look at Luke 15, verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Intentional discipleship picks people up and carries them home when they've lost their way. So, if you've been chosen, you're sharing life in community for the sake of discipleship, then it's also about participation. Discipleship doesn't work if the relationship is one way. There has to be a dynamic that exists between you and the person you're seeking to disciple. This is what we see modeled by Jesus. He's in relationship with his disciples. He doesn't retreat and come back to them to deliver a seminar or run a course or give them a book to read, which are all good things. We should do things like that. But primarily, Jesus shared his life with them. He participated in their life and they participated in his life. So intentional discipleship is an invitation to active participation. It goes both ways, inviting humility so that learning, maturing can happen in the context of that relationship. So, intentional discipleship is relational. And here's a question for you. So how are your relationships with those you are seeking to disciple? How are your relationships with those you're seeking to disciple? Secondly, discipleship is developmental. It's about growing and maturing. And we often think that when it comes to discipleship, our responsibility is to purely focus on someone's spiritual health and well-being. But we notice in Scripture that it's recorded, and if it's recorded, it's worthy of note, that Jesus grew up. He was a boy and then he was a man. He grew up. There was a period of maturing and growing. And we notice in Luke 2, verse 52, which you could almost skip over, but this one verse has a lot in it. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. We know from the rabbinical tradition of Jesus' time that they understood discipleship to be holistic. It was about the whole person growing and maturing. And we see this here, that it's modeled by Jesus. It's recorded that he grew in wisdom. His intellect was developed. You know, he had growth in the way that he thought. He grew in stature. He physically developed. He grew in favor with God, and we get a sense of spiritual development there. And he grew in favor with man. So something about social and emotional development. Intentional discipleship is about the whole person. It's head, heart, hands, and soul. So intentional discipleship is concerned with the whole person. Nothing is left out. It's not ignoring some facet of the self in order to promote a different facet. It's about the whole self. And just as we recognize that Jesus was a whole person, we recognize that those we seek to disciple are whole people, and so we want to see them maturing wholly in Christ. So intentional discipleship is developmental. So my second question for you this morning is, so how are you facilitating the development of those you seek to disciple? How are you facilitating them to mature holistically? And then finally, we have this missional legacy found in the final instructions of Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 19. This instruction of train and release, go and make, teach. Bryn Hughes, in his book, Discipling, Coaching, Mentoring, says this: our ultimate goal is not just growth in those that we disciple. We want them to become sufficiently mature and equipped so that they can continue the process into succeeding spiritual generations. Transformation comes about for our communities when disciples make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. Intentional discipleship has a transformational legacy. That's Christ's plan for the world. Now, we know that not everyone is called to be an evangelist, but everyone is called to bear witness to Christ. And for those we disciple to be able to witness to Christ, we need to ensure that they've had a first-hand experience of him, that they can express that experience in their own words, that they have confidence in the power of God, and that they have compassion for those who are spiritually lost. Those four qualities, if we nurture them in a disciple, will lead to a transformational missional legacy for future generations. So intentional discipleship is transformational. It's an invitation to pass on the faith, disciples making disciples making disciples, for the sake of future generations. So my last question for you this morning is, where do you see the green shoots of a missional legacy in the discipleship relationships that you have? Where do you see that legacy starting to bubble up? So intentional discipleship, it's relational, it's developmental, it's transformational, with disciples making disciples. And as we return to Luke 9:23, this is the other perspective I want to offer you this morning. What if to deny yourself is an invitation to give of your time to have a relationship with someone else for the sake of God's kingdom? What if to take up your cross was an invitation to inconvenience and sacrifice for the sake of another person having the opportunity to mature in their faith? And what if the invitation to follow me was a reminder to bring others along with you so that they might extend the same invitation to others as they encounter them for generations to come? The church has always grown this way for the sake of God's kingdom, not through programs, not through events, but through disciples making disciples. And the greatest encouragement that we have this morning is that we do not do this work alone. Jesus himself said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So may God bless you as you intentionally disciple others for the sake of his kingdom, and may you know that you do not do this job alone. Amen? Amen. Amen.